The word of God, well understood and obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual perfection. And we must not select a few favorite passages to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian.
You've joined us for Mission 66, a ministry of TWR. In each episode, we apply the Bible to our lives, chapter by chapter. Today, we join John Matthews and Esther Sisulu in the study of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Let's open the Word together.
Welcome to our journey of exploring the secrets of God's Word. All 66 books of the Bible, and we're taking it chapter by chapter. Well, today we'll be in chapter 2 of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, often we know with our heads what we ought to do, and we know in our hearts that we ought to do it, but sometimes we slip up without realizing it. Well, as we study this lesson, our teacher John Matthews will speak to us on the theme, unintentional hypocrisy.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome back to Mission 66, where we saw in the first chapter of this letter to the Galatians, Paul defending his apostolic authority against those who've been slandering him and who have perverted the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul shows the Galatians how he had come out of this strict Pharisaical Judaism and was appointed by the risen Christ himself to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and that the gospel was not something that man made up, neither did he hear it from any man, but he got it directly from Jesus Christ himself whilst he was spending 3 years in Arabia after that experience on the road to Damascus. And after Arabia, he goes to Jerusalem to begin his apostolic ministry, even though he was unknown to the churches in Judea. And so now in chapter 2, Paul goes on to tell the Galatians how he was finally accepted by the apostles in Jerusalem, starting in verse 1. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Now, Barnabas was an encourager and a helper to the apostles, and Titus was a Gentile church leader who'd been sent to assist them. Verse 2. I went up because of a revelation and set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. You see, this is at the heart of the issue that's troubling the churches of Galatia, because they contained many former Jews who held to the law of Moses and the traditions of the Jews. They thought that a Gentile who accepted Jesus as Messiah could not be a true Christian unless they became a Jew first, and that meant that they should obey the law of Moses, especially with regard to circumcision. But Paul resists this completely, saying, the gospel message for salvation was this: repentance towards God and belief in the risen Christ plus nothing. And Titus ran straight into that controversy when he arrived in Galatia because he was an uncircumcised Gentile. So Paul says, well, he did not submit to those Judaizers for 1 minute, because circumcision was not part of the gospel. And the Judaizers may have meant well, but their stance was one of perhaps unintentional hypocrisy. You can't say that Jesus paid it all and also say, but you also need to be circumcised. And Paul was adamant on that position. And it was because he held this line on that critical point of doctrine that Christianity is where it is today. And with that, we continue the letter here in verse 6. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me, because God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So this is how Paul becomes a fully approved apostle on the same level as Peter, James and John, Cephas being the name that he used for the apostle Peter. He goes on in verse 11 to say, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" You see, the thing he did here was, when he was with Gentiles, he ate with them, even though the Jews did not approve of eating with Gentiles. He'd been ordered to do so by God, as we saw in Acts chapter 11. Remember the vision of that sheet full of unclean animals for food? And Peter says, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." But God replies, "What I have called clean, do not call unclean." And so Peter then eats with Gentiles for a while, but when these key Jewish leaders appear on the scene, Peter pulls back, and so would not then eat with the Gentiles anymore, because he was afraid of what the Jews might say. It may have caught him by surprise, and, you know, he may well have not intended to be hypocritical, but the fact remains that he didn't have the conviction to stand firm on the terms of the gospel, which make all believers equal. And this is why Paul confronts Peter, and he's insisting that all leaders, whether they were of Jewish background or Gentile, would eat together as a testimony that in Jesus Christ, all are unified. And so Paul goes on in verse 15 to say, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." This, you see, is the gospel which Paul plants in the soil wherever he goes. He says to Jew and Gentile alike, a person is not justified by what they do, by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul considered that to preach anything other than that would be reducing the newly converted Gentiles back into spiritual slavery and legalism, which Christ had come to free them from. This is certainly what Jesus had not intended for them. Paul goes on in verse 17 to say, "But if, in our endeavour to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And there you have Christianity in a nutshell. Righteousness with God comes through our individual faith in Jesus who died and rose again. And when we believe that, we have died to the law and we live unto God. Now, I think this seems like a pretty good time to remind everybody of a rock-solid truth that we stress from time to time as we present Mission 66 to you. And we're so glad that you're with us on this journey, listening to this most important series, Mission 66. And we certainly trust and wish you the very best in your life. But the truth is, if you haven't yet come to the point of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder whether the Bible seems like a bit of a closed book to you. You see, the truths in the Bible are spiritually discerned. There is one message to the sinner looking on. It says, turn to God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will tell God that you are willing to listen to him and want what he has for you, I can tell you from personal experience that the light will go on in your heart and it will never be extinguished. And you know what happens? You begin to grasp and receive the riches of God's grace to mankind. Ask anyone who has been recently converted. They will tell you that they see the things of this world with such different eyes now. God is not dead. Christianity is not on the way out. It's on the way up. Christ did not die for no purpose. So cast yourselves, even in this moment, upon him. And you will be joining peoples from all tribes, tongues, and nations who have taken up this eternal offer. So cast yourself upon him. And you will join peoples from all tribes, tongues, and nations who have taken up God's offer of salvation and have experienced this deliverance and freedom.
You're listening to Mission 66. I'm your host, Esther, and our teacher is John Matthews. And John, I was just thinking to myself, you know, why is legalism something so fascinating to people? I mean, this whole idea of living under a law or following rules or orders, it seems to grasp a lot of people these days.
Perhaps to some, Esther, and I think the reason why is that it provides a certain kind of false comfort. There are plenty of people who think that if you get right with God, you get right with him by following rules. But focusing on behavior first, that is, they don't do this, they don't do that, that is not the essence, nor close to the essence of salvation, because the essence of salvation is by faith in Christ alone. In fact, those who overemphasize the rules, sometimes they're like the religious people of Jesus' day, whom Jesus himself describes on one occasion as a brood of vipers. No, that is not the way of salvation. Part of getting saved comes from admitting that you cannot get saved by observing a list of do's and don'ts. What a burden! It's impossible. No, you need to call upon the name of Jesus to save you. Once your heart has been changed by Jesus, well, the behavior Yeah, the question of behavior and how you act, well, that takes care of itself in time.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate that answer. All right, well, you know, when I look at verse 2, I'm reminded that Paul says that he went in response to a revelation he had. And I'll be the first to admit that I've seen it, I've heard it from quite a few people who go around saying that they've had revelations and that God told them to do this or to do that. What's the deal with this?
Well, just to clarify what Paul means here, Paul here is talking about the revelation that he received from Jesus. So the revelation of Christ was specifically directed to the apostles and not generally to all the people. And this revelation was to be carried to the people by the apostles everywhere. And of course, what we're talking about is the revelation of Christ's resurrection, and that people can believe and be baptized for the remission of their sins, for the forgiveness of their sins. And here, in this case, Paul goes in obedience to that revelation. Now, the Bible sometimes shows that God uses supernatural circumstances to guide people to a particular ministry or to take them to a specific place where they're to preach the gospel or share the news of the gospel. Missionaries are people who sometimes feel the call of God upon their lives to go and tell. Sometimes a problem arises when people start saying that they've had revelations which contradict themes or doctrines in the Bible. Sometimes in the news we'll hear about a killer who rants and raves as to how God told him to kill those people. Well, he may well have heard voices, but it certainly was not the voice of God. And so the principle we must follow is that God's will has been revealed to us in the Bible. He's not told us everything, far from it, and there are some things which are purposefully kept hidden from us. But God has told us everything that we need to know for life here on this earth. And when we, by God's grace, get to heaven, well, boy, we'll find out many things that we wondered about here. Now, obviously, it does happen sometimes for specific reasons that God can guide somebody in a supernatural way.
All right. Thank you for that explanation. Okay, so we've come to verse 11 and 12, and here we find Paul and Peter having their conflict. Wow. So when should we prioritize correct doctrine over relationships, and how can we balance out both these points without, say, either one being compromised?
Yeah, it's a good question. And I think worth saying that it's not uncommon to find tension between good-hearted believers. But, you know, we want and we need to keep the peace if at all possible. And that means it's important to make sure that the debate is worth having. I might not, for example, agree with somebody else's views on whether it's okay to smoke or how much alcohol it's okay to drink and so on. There are plenty of other examples. Those things are certainly not worth breaking fellowship and friendship over. However, as Paul knew very well, there were some things that needed to be corrected. And what he's dealing with here is a crucial foundational question on how the early church leadership should relate to the different ethnic groups in the church. You know, Peter was involved in unintentional hypocrisy, so Paul feels that he has to deal with it by rebuking Peter, actually, in front of the others. And to his credit, Peter takes it in the right spirit. Other cases which needed to be dealt with were immorality, and they needed to be dealt with firmly, and also those who were causing divisions.
Now, a question that very often comes up today is when it's an appropriate time to dismiss a pastor. What would you say about this, John?
Well, you know, there are times that the churches may sadly have to deal with this at one time or another. You know, Esther, I think it's hoped that the church committee who interviews candidates to be a leader or a pastor, you know, will discern enough from the Holy Spirit or ask enough questions to determine if that person above all loves and is passionate about the name of Jesus Christ, and then whether, you know, they are right on fundamental truths of the Bible, whether they can get along with people and they're not hiding some kind of immoral behavior or something in their character that will undermine the growth and the work of God in that church. Ideally, you know, if a church hires a pastor or a leader, then, you know, they're doing the best they can. They should not fire those people for light and transitory reasons. No, no. But two cases in which a pastor or even an elder could be dismissed from their position are immorality and false doctrine, because there needs repentance and restoration. And the truth is that immorality unchecked destroys a church. And so it does need to be handled decisively. False doctrine can be tricky, not always easy to detect. But if a leader, a church leader or preacher is right on in terms of has a heart to honour the Bible, the deity of Christ, then they'll usually not be far off on everything else. And it should be said that if they are doing a good job, my goodness, what a job they're doing for the Lord. They should be held in honour and are most worthy of their pay and whatever else comes their way in that regard.
Yeah, I think for us as believers, the best way to look out for any kind of false doctrine is to study the Bible for ourselves and to get familiar with the truth so that we can spot any kind of falsehood that may come our way.
Well, you're right. True doctrine understood really helps change and transform behavior. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Just listen to the way the hymn writer A.W. Tozer puts it. The word of God, well understood and obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual perfection. And we must not select a few favourite passages to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian, says Tozer. Dip into the Bible every day, and guaranteed it will change you and change you for the eternal good.
Some beautiful words there, John. So, how then do we sum up this chapter that we've just explored together?
Yeah, let's do that. So, in chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul was defending right conduct and right beliefs for the Christian. Jewish and Gentile believers can and should have sweet fellowship. That the salvation offered in the gospel is by repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing else. Do we get that? Really important. It's sometimes easy to overcomplicate, but let me say that again. Salvation offered in the gospel is by repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing else. It does no good to mix law with grace. You know, law was never given to us as a lifeboat. It cannot save anybody. The law is not the medicine. It's only the diagnostic. Jesus Christ is the medicine that we need. And together, well, we've got to be committed to a unified upholding of that pure gospel. Salvation is by faith. Good works, well, they come later.
Well, dear friend, it's always such an enriching time when we can spend studying the Word of God. And I hope you'll join us again next time on Mission 66 as we continue studying the book of Galatians. So until then, goodbye and God bless you.
And that's a wrap on today's Mission 66. Don't miss out on grabbing your free study guide at mission66.org. Follow along with John and Esther as they steer us through Scripture chapter by chapter. Ready for the next episode? Your study guide will be waiting at mission66.org, where you're also invited to share your thoughts, ask questions, or support our global mission with a donation. Visit us at mission66.org. Mission 66 is brought to you by TWR, Transworld Radio, and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Join us next time.